season of Christmas is a time we reflect and reflect about what Christmas is really about. And before I get to my sermon this afternoon, I just want to ask to play a little game called Name the Christmas Tune. Name the Christmas Tune. What is the prize? The prize, you can invite me to your place for dinner. But no. No prize, okay? All right, I have Dennis, my lovely assistant, to play some wonderful tune. And if you know the tune, just shout it out. Can we have the first one, please? Come on, shout it out. All right. Okay, Jingle Bells. The next one. And our popular Christmas tune. Hey, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay, the third popular Christmas tune. Frosty the Snowman. All right. And the most popular Christmas tune we're going to hear next is... All right, Jaws. All right, this is the last tune you ever expect to hear during Christmas. Because Christmas, we often associate with cheerful, joyful time, isn't it? So that's why all our songs are very cheerful. But Jaws is something that tells you of impending doom and danger. But if we read the first Christmas story, it started with joy to the world. Talk about God coming among us. If we talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men. But it also ended up with tragedy in terms of there were slaughters of young infants by King Herod. There were, Mary and Joseph had to run away as refugees. And many times, in terms of our life, have you ever considered what is God doing in our lives or what God's plan is really about? And this afternoon, my sermon title is When God Messed Up Your Plans. How many of you have this kind of encounter with God that He messed up your life plans? All right? Wow. How many of you are here today because God messed up your plans? Amen? I know of a couple who came to the wrong church, and there we are since then. They plan to go to a good church, but end up in our church. Hallelujah. And there are things like this, is that our life, sometimes we feel that God messes with us or messes up our life plan. The thing is this, is that we will make a huge mistake if our concept of Christianity is when we believe God makes life easy. Right, makes life easy because we are in His will and that the easy way is God's way. But the birth of Jesus tells us some things is that, He even preached that the broad and easy way is not the way to salvation or the way to life. Even Jesus, His own life, His own birth wasn't easy. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And let me read to you from verses 26 onward. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me," or "let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Those of us who are familiar with the story of the first Christmas, we realize for Mary and Joseph, they never planned for a supernatural encounter. But that supernatural encounter changes their life forever. I think for all of us, we never planned to have a supernatural encounter with God. That's what Bill says. But then God encountered us, and then we respond to him. And for some of us, because we choose to respond to God, it messed up all our plans. So they did not plan a supernatural birth. Neither did they plan a pregnancy. They didn't even plan for a trip, because here was Caesar Augustus calling them all to go back to their hometown. And Joseph and Mary had to leave where they were and move to Bethlehem. And what happened was they did not plan for a stable to be their paternity ward. There was no room in the inn. And so here was Joseph and Mary have to give birth to Jesus in the most humble of all places. They did not even plan for visitors. What sort of visitors they had? Angels, shepherds, and later the three wise men bearing gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. If their wives were with them, they would be known as the three greater or three wiser women. They were given what? Milk powder, diapers, and wipers. Right? What can you do with your gold or a baby, right? Neither did they plan to become political refugees. Herod was insecure. He slaughtered all the babies, the massacres of the innocents, those who was below 2 years old. And because of that, through a dream, Joseph had to fled to Egypt with the family and hide there for a few years. Some of us did not plan, but you are here because you were political refugees or children of political refugees. Somehow our life plans were so-called messed up by God. And lastly, they did not plan to see their son die. Mary had to witness the death of Jesus. What was seemingly good news that, behold, you shall bear forth a son and he will be called holy, he will be the Messiah. But I don't think at that time, in Mary's world or in Mary's theology, she will assume that comes with the death of her son. Sometimes in our own life, we make plans, as what Proverbs 19:21 says. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We can plan things in life. As I said earlier, how many of us are here today because God messed up our plan? I can tell you my own story. You know, for my family, as you guys know, that we left Singapore to study in New Zealand, and after almost 3 years, we thought, once I finish with my master, I will go back to Singapore and resume pastoring. And guess what? I landed here. I'm God's answer in messing up your life. I became your pastor, in that sense. But this is what it is that sometime in our life, we think we are only one whose our whole life plan will mess up. Even for Paul himself. He knew he was called to mission. He knew he was going to preach the gospel. And he wanted to bring it to Asia Minor, but twice he was stopped by God from entering in to Asia Minor. And when he relocated himself to Macedonia in Ephesus, he began to start a so-called a mission school or a Bible school. And within a short time, whole of Asia Minor came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about Elimelech and Naomi? We just did a series on Ruth earlier. And how they thought, because the land was harsh, they're from Bethlehem itself, there was a famine. And so they decided to migrate to Moab. They thought life would be better. Things would be easier. By the end of the day, we know the story. Naomi came back by herself. And she had to change her name to Mara because life had become exceedingly bitter. And the only comfort she had was Ruth. And we know the rest was the history. And she and Ruth became the ancestor of David and subsequently of that of Jesus Christ. what seems to start as a mess, or our life plan seems to get averted by the hands of God, or by circumstances, or by providence, sometimes we think it is the end. Have you ever heard this saying, everything happens for a reason? How many of you agree to that? Actually, I don't. Or at least, everything happens sometimes I don't see the apparent reason. Now, when bad things happen to us sometimes, you know, or to others, what will we say? Oh, it is God's will. Or we say, oh, God is in control. Sounds very assuring, but sometimes it's not comforting. Especially you are the one who's going through it. Like that's what I was saying last week. Everyone I say, when we say we enter into a new season means a lot of struggle. Oh, another new season means a lot of struggle. Is God really in control? Is it God's plan or God's will for me to go through this whole situation in my life? Because if God intends for everything to happen that has happened to me, then there's no way or there's no escaping the fact that I can accuse God as a source of all the bad things. In other words, God is a special form of evil. That's what the book of Job was about. Why bad things happen to good people. And if we think God is really in control of all the things that happen to us, then sooner or later, we are going to struggle that is God behind all the bad things that happens to me. The truth is this, pain, headaches, heartache, grief, tragedies, loss, disease, and death are inevitable parts of the human experience. Everything that happens is not always God's will. But it is always God's will that whatever happens, He will journey with us. Like I was sharing with you guys last Sunday, you know, a friend of ours passed away in his sleep on Saturday night. And when we got home after dinner on Sunday night, Joanne and I received a sad news. One of our prayer intercessors who prayed for us all these years died in the fire together with her husband. You know, and it grieves us because we believe, or at least I assume, that she should live to a ripe old age, or she should die in a much better circumstance. But to die in the fire, wow, we struggle. Not everything that happens is God's will, but it is God's will that whatever happens, He will be with us. Because if everything really happens, that is God's will, then we need to go back to what Scripture says to us. The New Testament makes it crystal clear that not everything that happens is God's will. For example, Jesus instructed His disciples, right, to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is heaven. If everything happens is God's will, then it will be a redundant prayer. When Paul wrote to the Romans, in Romans 1:10, he said, always in my prayers, requesting if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I will succeed in coming to you. Paul wanted to go to Rome for the longest time, but he was delayed many times. And so he told the Roman believers, right, pray for me, that if it's God's will for me to come, I will come. Because if everything is God's will, then it won't be Paul's. Paul won't be requesting the church to pray for him. But the truth is this, when we look at the Word of God, or when we walk with God and there's a direct revelation, God will make His purpose to us. God knows our love language, amen? He knows how to get His purpose across to us. And once we know where He is leading us, we walk according to it. In one sense, when God seems to mess out our plans, we should let Him journey with us. Because in Scripture, there's two famous examples of someone's life was messed up. I can think of people like Abraham. What did God say to him? You'll be fathers of many nations. But what happened? He tried to help God. Right? Everything was messed up. Or was David? He was anointed to be king. But what happened? He was persecuted. He was chased after by King Saul. Imagine here you know the will of God in your life, but everything seems to be going the other way. tough. But I begin to discover, if you really study their life, like that of Abraham, like that of David, when God so-called mess up our plan, He is actually doing something. What is He doing? He is either uncovering our fatal flaws or He's revealing our redemptive traits. And sometimes both. Abraham was one guy who could not wait. He went ahead of God. That was his fatal flaw. But throughout that journey of faith, Abraham knew how to wait upon God. And that became his redeeming trait, in which Scripture says that because he believed God, it was counted for him as righteousness. David, what was his fatal flaw? Many. Right? He should keep where his eye should be, where, not looking anywhere, right? But David, because of the struggle in his life, where he was hiding in the caves of Adullam, the greatest worshiper came out from the greatest warfare. That was his redeeming trait. When David was struggling with faith, and in fact, he himself said in one of the Psalms, an unanswered prayer is as traumatic as being chased down by an enemy. How many of us have answered prayer? Unanswered prayers? I think all of us. But I don't think many of us would think our unanswered prayer is as traumatic as being chased down by an enemy. It can be painful. But here was David, that he discovered his fatal flaw. If you look through all the Psalms, he struggled with faith. Like the first few verses are always, I struggle, Lord, I struggle, I struggle. But at the end of the day, they say, God, you are still a good God. I believe in you. By God's so-called mess up our plans, He is actually doing two things. Uncovered our fatal flaws, the things that will hinder our faith journey, the things that stop us from going the next step, the things that really make us turn the other way. And often than not, we don't know that you and I have fatal flaws. We know the fatal flaws of our neighbor, but we never know our own fatal flaws. By ourselves, we are perfect. Right? Isn't it true? I was perfect until I got married. And then I discovered all my fatal flaws. I spent my life redeeming myself. Yeah. Today, I sort of ate my wife's lunch. Tonight, we're going to go somewhere nice. Eh? Yeah. I don't want my dinner to be hot tongue and cold shoulder, right? Now, the thing is this. When I get angry with God because He seems to waylay me, when He seems to mess up my plan, I can be disappointed, I can get angry, I can raise my hands at God. But God is very clear. He's saying to us, son or daughter, I'm here to reveal to you your fatal flaw so that you can be healed. And I'm here to reveal your redeeming traits so that you can be strengthened and go on. And that's why you look at Romans 8, 28, it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And I like the Amplified Version. If you can see it, it says what? We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good too, and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Do you love God? If you love God, you fit into His design and purpose. Hallelujah. You can't explain it. You may not understand it, but if you love God, means you have this trust in Him, you have this relationship with Him, you have given your life to Him, you know that God is always working to bring everything for our good and for His glory. Not everything happens to us is good, but we put everything in God's hand, He will surely bring everything together. Because God really knows what He's doing. And sometimes He may take longer than we would like. That is when we are like Abraham. We want to run ahead of God. But can we not learn to be like David? That He may give us a word, but somehow to fulfill His word, He had to bring us to strange places, new territories, ground we never covered before. And sometimes God may defer our dreams or even destroy our dreams. But God is our loving, tender, and delightful Father who knows exactly what He is doing. And that is why Ephesians says, we are His masterpiece. God is not here to mess up with us. He doesn't have a secret agenda. All He seeks to do is to make us more and more like Jesus. If God is involved in your life, I will tell you one thing. There's no such thing called plan B, because God is always plan A. Even though there may be detours, there may be so-called redirection, we know that God uses everything that happens to us for our good and for His glory. At least for my own life, I can think of many times in my own life when the end result was so good, it appeared that God must have planned the original event when it was negative to begin with. What started as bad, negative, as I look back now, I say, God, did you set me up? Man, He said, yes. Because I need you to know your fatal flaws and your redeeming traits. That's why Paul, in Romans 8, where he closes, in verses 38 to 39, he says what? For I am persuaded beyond doubt, am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what is to be fully persuaded? Is to come to a place in your relationship with God that you don't need faith because you are so tight with God. Sometimes we say, oh, we need to have faith in God. But if I'm fully persuaded, or a friend who will respond to me if I am in great crisis, if I'm in great suffering, where I need great help, I can call that friend at 2 a.m. in the morning. My friend will not say, what? He will say, you have me at the first hello. How can I help? Because if we have good friendship with someone, we never need to exercise faith. Will that friend come true for me? Will that friend respond to me? Will that friend reject me? Will the friend give excuses not to help me? Because when we had that kind of friendship with someone, we are fully persuaded. We don't need to write on faith anymore, because that is the intimate security and assurance that God will see us through. At least in my life, I have 3 close friends like this. I tried calling them at 2 a.m. in the morning, you know, just to test them, just to test you. You help me, right? If human friends can be there for us without condition, without explanation, how much more God can be for us? That's why He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Like for Job, for instance, that all the calamities in his life fell on him, but he knew he was not in sin. But he somehow, in his own theological world, he still blamed God. And somehow he confronted God many times for his affliction. He kept asking God, why me? And often in a very angry tone. The thing is this, if you read to the end of Job, God never answered his question. In fact, the whole Old Testament never answered that question. It's only when Jesus came, he taught us the truth that somehow answers Job's question. He says something to the effect, I come to give you life and life to the full. He did not say, I come to explain to you life. I come to say, I have overcome the world. So in one sense, not everything happens to us is God's will or plan for our life. For instance, God doesn't plan for us to sin, right? But we sin anyway. And for some of us, very boldly. The truth is this. God still provides us a way out. Jesus came as our sin remedy. He is our redeemer when we fall short. So not everything that happens to us is a result of sin. It is maybe the consequence of a fallen world. When life seems to be messy, remember one thing, you are not a mess. You are here to clean up the mess. You are not your mess. You are how you clean up your mess. Sometimes you did not create the chaos, but you will have to deal with it. Confront the mess, clean it up, because it will empower your character. Instead of saying, why me? Just say, how God? Because you promise you will never leave me or forsake me. How do we begin to clean up together? And one other thing I really want to close this is this. No matter where you are in or how you are feeling today, grow an attitude of gratitude. Grow an attitude of gratitude. Even in your worst day of your life, there is always something for you to be grateful for and say thank you. Pastor, there's nothing for me to say thank you. Well, you're still breathing. Tomorrow the mess is going to be there, but thank you that I'm going to have good night rest. When life seems so messed up, when God come across as messing up my plan, I'll tell you, often I ponder, but seldom I pray. But over the years, I learned something. I still ponder often, but I also begin to pray often. Praying is not asking God to fix it, but praying is to hold on to the promise that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work for those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. I'm not God. I do not know all things. But I always know that God is good, He's loving, He's faithful, and He has a great plan for all of us. And Romans 8:28 says, God is for your good. God is not here to mess up your life. And He's here for us to trust Him. So if you are going through a messy situation right now, my only encouragement to you is, God, show me what is my fatal flaws and reveal to me what is my redeeming traits. For Mary, her fatal flaw was, it started with doubt. How can it be? How can I factor all these things in? By the end of the day, the redeeming quality of Mary was, I trust you. Her words is this: "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." How did she say that? What empowered her to say that? Because angel Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. If you study in Greek, it means no word of God is without power. Invest your life in this book. Walk with the Lord. Every promise comes with a provision, and every provision comes with power. And so when we know that with God, nothing is impossible, then my life is no longer fearful of being messed up by God. I can say, God, you have ordained me to be like your son in spite of all the situation of life. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's all rise. And let's just lift our hands before the Lord one more time. It's a way of submission. It's a way of surrendering. Especially if we come to that place where we have been bugged by bitterness and disappointment. That we come to the end of ourselves and say, Father, I don't have it me anymore to trust you. But Father, if this mess I'm going through is still you working all things for my good, then give me that grace to believe. Give me that grace to trust you. Hallelujah. The next few moments, just tell the Lord where you are and what you desire. Just utter your prayers to Him quietly. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Because in Him, you show us your perfect love. And there is no fear when we know we've been loved perfectly. I just pray for your comforting presence to be upon all of us. The Father, the mess that we have faced in our life, the mess we are going through, or the things that is to come, Father, we are assured you never leave us or forsake us, but keep revealing your love to us. We know that in your hands you make all things beautiful in your time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.